we turn to look deeper into God's word, let's pray. Father, just as we look at God's word, your word, just use the Spirit to seal the truths of it on our hearts. Jesus' name, amen. Part of life is about being prepared. If we go on holiday, we have to pack. If we're driving, we need to be ready for the unexpected. A child or animal running across the road when they should not. A car in front breaking suddenly. When we're working, we should try and keep to safe practices. For example, safety goggles when welding, in case a splinter heads towards the eye. Or estimating extra time for unforeseen circumstances if a building or computer project needs to be delivered within specific time frames, as otherwise we might have to pay penalties. And insurance for our lives, cars, buildings, in case something unforeseen happens and we need to spend money to fix the unforeseen issues. All of these are examples of being prepared, many of them for the unexpected happening. And in the passage today, Jesus speaks of being prepared for his return, as it will happen when we least expect it. He starts by pointing out the gravity of what happens when he returns. 24, verse 35 reads, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What he is saying will outlast the heavens and the earth as we know them. His return brings a new heavens and new earth. Where his words will remain, they've lasted 2,000 years already, but they will remain when all around us is gone. And that is what his return will bring. Where yet we and he do not know when that is." Verse 36. "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." People have spent ages trying to pick Jesus' return. They have gone through the scriptures, tried to tie some of the events in the world to events in the scriptures to pick the precise date of his return, leading to, guess what, loads of incorrect predictions that have been demonstrated to be wrong, as he's not returned. Well, considering Jesus says specifically, no one knows, it's not just us. The angels do not know. They may be celestial beings, far more power than us, but God's not let them on this. But more surprisingly still, Jesus, as the Son of God, does not know. Jesus chooses to limit himself in his humanity to not knowing when he'll return. He may be fully God, but as the Son, he chooses to limit himself, being fully human, and so does not know. It's only God the Father who knows. So if it's not revealed to Jesus, how will it be revealed to us? It will come as a surprise. And Jesus goes on to point out that the flood in Noah's time came as a total surprise to most of the people then. People were marrying, being given in marriage. They feasted right up to the day of the flood. And as the Israelites would know, the flood came as judgment on the horrendous sins of the world. Those who were not saved by God died. Just as when Jesus returns, those who are not saved will face judgment and hell. Jesus goes on by pointing out that on that day, two men can work side by side, and one be taken, the other left. Or two women can be working side by side, one taken, the other left. And therefore, Jesus tells people to keep watch. Verse 42. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. We're to look out and expect the day of the Lord and live accordingly. And Jesus goes on to emphasis by pointing out that if homeowners knew when thieves are coming, they would wait up and stop them. Now we get thieves in everyday life, in really unexpected circumstances. In fact, a driver of a sugarcane truck got some unexpected thieves in Thailand. He pulled up at some traffic lights, and a truck carrying elephants pulled up beside him. While the traffic lights were red, the elephants started helping themselves to the sugarcane. No one knows how the driver explained the missing sugarcane. But just as a thief in the night is unexpected, or for the truck driver, the elephants eating the sugarcane is even more unexpected. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So we must be ready. Jesus' coming will be unexpected. But what does it mean to be ready? What are the things we need to do? Well, Jesus goes on to answer this. He starts with looking at the choices of a servant whose master appoints him to give food to other servants as the head servant while the master goes away. If when the master returns, he has done as the master has requested, then the master will appoint him more permanently to look after everything. His master will trust him further. But if he does not, but starts beating them and getting drunk, as he's had to wait a long time, and assumes his master's never returning, then his master will return unexpectedly, and verse 51, will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound pleasant. Constantly annoyed about what could have been, weeping about opportunity missed, about what might have happened. It's one of the pictures used for hell, the place without God's provision for us. The servant either used what was assigned to him for his master's kingdom and to look after his master's people when he'd be blessed and given more, or took all he was given as his own and abused it, when he'd be sent to the place no one wants to go. It should remind us that all we have is given to us by God and should be used for him and for the good of his people. Jesus goes on to talk about how virgins invited to a wedding banquet represent the kingdom of God. Here the virgins are friends of the bride, invited to accompany the groom when he comes to collect the bride before the 7 days of feasting, probably meeting him for a torchlight walk to the bride's house. And some of them are not prepared. They think they are, but they've not allowed for the groom to be delayed, have not thought to bring more than the bare minimum of oil. So they're caught out. They think they'll get away with the bare minimum. All of us can get caught out by being unprepared at times. When Corey Parker, the Brisbane and Australia rugby league player, retired, he said he was not prepared for the change. Retirement rolls around, and even though you think you're prepared, you pretty much wake up all wide-eyed in a dark room, a black hole. Your comfort zone has been ripped away. When I played my last game, I did nothing for 2 weeks. That's really rare for me. I was agitated. I didn't know what I was doing. Sure, there was work at Fox League starting the following year, but right then and there, for the first time, I had no direction, and it drove me insane. I found myself waking at all hours. Corey Parker was not prepared for retirement, despite expecting it to happen. He was not ready. And some of the virgins were not prepared. Not ready for the groom coming. When the cry went up, they dropped off to sleep, and when they worked up and trimmed the lamps, they found they were short of oil. They had to go and get oil. The others had brought extras in jars, but they did not have enough for them. So they were late, and the doors were shut. They weren't let in. Verse 11. Later the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth. I don't know you. Jesus' response here should shock us. The virgins who are late are told, I don't know you. Obviously they know the bride. They expect entry. So what's going on? It's here that Jesus has obviously switched to how we get ready for his kingdom. How we need to get to know him. After all, we know that to grant us mercy, he is our head, our king, died in our place on the cross to take God's wrath, to take the punishment. For all the times we go our own way, all the times we ignore or reject God and do our own thing. And because of Jesus' death, we don't just have the certain promise of mercy from God. Mercy that cost his son dying for us. Some cost. But we also have the promise of new life. Surely then, in making ready for the kingdom, our oil is getting to know Jesus, being a part of his people, but getting to know him from the scriptures, through sermons, reading the Bible ourselves, from the encouragement of others who are saints, by speaking and listening to our God in prayer. Because we do not want to hear the words, I never knew you, from the one who should be our Lord. That's what keeping watch is about. It's clear from the parable that some will expect entry to the banquet in heaven, but will be rejected, sent away from God, because as much as they know, claim to know Jesus, they never worked at getting to know him and reflecting the values of his kingdom in their lives. Although they call themselves Christians, they do not elect to follow Jesus. But for us, we need to live seeking to know Jesus and follow him, so we're ready. Jesus emphasizes this as immediately after telling the parable, finishing the saying to the virgins without the oil, I tell you the truth, I never knew you. He goes, verse 13. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Don't want to be told by him when he returns that he did not know us. So we need to make the effort to get to know him and the mercy he offers in the ways above. But further, this needs to be reflected in our lives. And that's where Jesus goes. He tells the story of a master who goes away, giving 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent to 3 servants. The ones with 5 and 2 doubled the money. They put it to work and used it to earn more for their master. And when the master returned, they were both met with, well done. Good and faithful servant, you have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's how we want to be met by Jesus. Praised for what he has achieved through us. Sharing in his joy. We want to see a delighted master welcoming us. But that's not the end of the story. servant for one talent and buried it in the ground. He did not want it lost. He'd not even given it to bankers to earn interest. The master might as well not have given him the money in the first place. He'd done nothing with the coin. And this servant has judgment pronounced on him. Verse 28. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The worthless servant is thrown into the darkness, where again there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But why is this servant so worthless? It's not as if he'd lost the money. He still has it. He hasn't used it. Well, the whole point is he hasn't bought into his master's values. He's given the coin to put it to use and does not. He's actually not criticized for failing at all. He'd probably be better off to put it to use and failed and not have a coin. Because what he's criticized for is not trying, for not using what he's given for his master. He's criticized for not being a part of his master's values. And this comes out of his view of the master that he articulates in verse 24. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. The servant sees the master as a hard taskmaster, someone to be afraid of and follow the rules with, rather than someone to buy into his values. And clearly, there's a contrasting side of the master that he does not see. He'd ask the other servants who've tried and succeeded to celebrate with him. He wants them to succeed and enjoys celebrating their success. John Newton actually wrote about God in the first hymn, that it's grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. As we get to know God, it gives us more and more confidence in his mercy, his grace. So the question comes, what does this mean for us? Yes, we have to put the effort into knowing Jesus, knowing our God, the mercy that he offers. But if we do, we'll respond to it in gratitude and use what we have for him. When we do that, we begin to see how he works through us, uses what he's given for us for his kingdom, and have more confidence to do more. For some of us, it means stepping out and seeing how God can use us in different ways, or committing ourselves to patterns of life that are different from when we are. For others of us, it's continuing developing our relationship with God and being used by him. Because whatever happens, we need to commit ourselves to develop our relationship with God, to knowing him. Because that's what we're judged on. We're judged, do we know him? Do we want to know him more and more? And out of that, ultimately, our lives need to reflect that all we have is given by him. Our possessions, our money, our time, our talents, our skills. And we need to use those for his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would use all that we have, that you'd work in our hearts so that we'd be committed to you, so that we'd want to develop our relationship with you and live for your kingdom, for your glory. Jesus' name. Amen.